So we are in Mark 13, and I finally made a little traction last night. I was telling the pastor, finally made some traction last night in doing my notes for chapter 14, and I got the first 9 verses study out, and I thought, whoa, that's a good start. And then I realized there's over 70 verses in this chapter. So, yeah, good start, but long way to go. So, but, you know, once you get started on something like that and you have a train of thought going and you can begin to carry it through, so it does make it easier having that first portion started. Now, I do have a very important announcement. I didn't even tell Pastor this, and I don't want you to prejudge what you're about to hear, okay? So obviously in saying that, everybody's like, I'm going to prejudge this. But it seems I'm going to be a grandfather again. And my son Samuel has been beguiled by feminine wiles of a cute young lady. So as of May, we'll be adding Lady, a little black kitten, to our home. Okay, so Pastor was waiting. I can tell. He's a little nervous at that. You got to have fun with these things. We can for a fee. Yeah, we pay a little bit more money. I had originally brokered that idea with Sam because I was feeling kind of lonely at times. And I know I can't have a dog, which I'd prefer because I'm really a dog person. But I'm just not home enough to have a dog, you know, and to do it justice. But a cat can be independent, you know. And I had said, what do you think about getting a cat? And he wanted nothing to do with it until he saw the kittens from his sister's strays. So, as I say, he was beguiled by a little lady he's going to call Lady. And she is a cute little kitty. She is a cute kitty. And I'm not going to object to that, you know. So, but I did make sure when he said that, I said, well, this is going to be your cat, correct? Your responsibility. You're going to pay for the things and take care of it and pay the extra fee. And he agreed. So I don't have a problem. You know, I'm not against cats, but yes, sir.
I think you got a bug on your left shoulder up high.
Up by the collar.
The collar.
My bug
one?
Well, there's a spider. I don't want to touch it.
Oh, it's just a piece of fuzz. I thought it was good. Well, I had a beetle land on my pulpit while I was sitting there studying this morning. I had one land on my armrest. And this is beetle season.
Well, it's relieved. I'm relieved to know I don't have bugs and I'm just fuzzy. So praise the Lord for that. All right, I think we better get a little serious here now.
I would not have been able to concentrate.
So, I'm glad then that you're better. All right, so Mark chapter 13, verse 9. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. So Jesus, this is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is going through some things, teaching his disciples some things. And there's a lot of prophetic information in this. It's not the full Olivet Discourse, but what we have here is pretty important. And again, with prophecy, there's a near. There's usually a near aspect of it and a far aspect of it. And the best example of that is in Isaiah when it says that a virgin shall conceive. Okay. And I believe the truth is that a virgin woman did conceive a baby back then, but not miraculously, like Mary did. Okay. And that was fulfilled in Mary. So there's always a near aspect and a far aspect. So take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be preached first among all nations. Now, in verse 9, what does this bring to mind almost right away?
That's going to happen to Jesus.
Not so much Jesus, because look at the beginning of the verse. He says, but take heed to yourselves. The church was persecuted right from the beginning in the book of Acts. I'm not saying that's the totality of church life in the book of Acts, but I am saying it played a significant portion in the book of Acts. And Jesus personalizes prophecy, explaining to his disciples that they were going to face severe persecution. He says, take heed. Now, remember I said there's some there's verbs in here that give meaning to the prophecy that can be applied to our lives. And take heed is one of those verses. And take heed is a present active imperative. So it's a command. And it's a command that we're the doer of the action. And so it says, take heed to yourselves. Jesus wants them to pay attention. And he wants them to be aware. And by extrapolation, the Holy Spirit has brought this down to us so we can take action and be aware and be thoughtful in a world that's getting more violent. And as it gets, I mean, I never bought into the idea that America was getting ready to have a revival. There was too much sin in place in America for it to have revival, number one. And godlessness was increasing and has been increasing since the 1950s. I mean, do we wonder why there's issues in schools when we kicked God out a long time ago? You know? And it used to be, now I don't remember this, but maybe some of you remember this. In high school, you could be in the gun club. You could bring your guns to school. You might have them in your truck on a rack, but still.
You could do it on the bus.
Yeah.
Bring your guns,
yeah,
on the bus.
Guns on the bus. So it was gun safety. Now you sure hope there aren't any guns on the bus, right, brother? He's not laughing at that. We're talking about in the old days you could have gun clubs and.
No, I was thinking about one kid brought a knife on the bus.
Oh.
He's a little kid though. I don't think he was actually not sure what his intentions were.
Yeah.
But he was upset too.
Well.
No, I was just thinking guns. I said, man, I'm glad they don't bring them, but now they got knives too.
Yeah. And that's the reality, you know, that's the reality of the situation in which we live. So I never really believed the people who were saying there's going to be a revival in America. That might have been a good hope, and I sure would like to see it. I'm not against that. But we are getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We are getting closer to the end of this age. And the closer to the end of this age, the more it's going to be set up for a godless world. What happens when the Holy Spirit's taken out? There's no more Holy Spirit influence in the world like it is today. The restrainer is gone. Godlessness can rise up, and it will fill that vacuum. It's a matter of scientific fact that when you have a vacuum in nature, and I'm going to extrapolate that to vacuum in super nature, something's going to rise to fill it. Didn't even Jesus say, taught the parable about the man who was possessed and the devil left. And what did he do? He went and found seven devils come home with him, or six other devils come home with him. And he found his home clean and swept. And then the man was worse off at the end than the beginning. So, I mean, part of the rise of the Antichrist is going to be the rise of global Satanism. And if we can't look around today and see aspects of Satanism that have entrenched themselves into the culture, you must be blind or you must be unsaved if you don't see that. So take heed to yourselves. Why did they have to take heed? What was the point? Look at verse 9 and 10. What was the point of them taking heed, knowing that they're going to be delivered up to the councils and beaten in the synagogues and brought before rulers and kings for his sake? And he says, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached, published among all the nations. What was the point of taking heed to yourselves? Be prepared. They had to be prepared to stand for the gospel. That was the point. For the gospel. They had to stay true to the faith. And in all these trials, what was the purpose? The purpose was the disciples would tell about Jesus. All the way to Rome, there were constant reminders by the Holy Spirit of what awaited Paul. And what awaited Paul? He was going to face persecution and jail there. And it got so bad at one point, Paul's like, are you trying to break my heart? Because I'm steadfast in going because I must preach to Caesar. And that all came true in the book of Acts. Well, is it any different today? Is it any different today for us? Take heed to yourselves. We have to be prepared. We have to be aware. And quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is a pretty good watchword from Brother James. You need to hear what's being said to you, but don't open that mouth until the brain has been engaged to think about what was said. And be measured in what you say, but not so much that you have disengaged from your faith. You can't let reason do all of the work. Because when the Holy Spirit was given, what was the promise? To have power to be his witnesses. So even though we should maybe be measured in what we say and take a moment before we say it, if we are speaking in faith through the Spirit about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to speak from the Spirit. Not from the heart, but from the Spirit. And that means primarily letting this book speak through us. Now, the gospel must first be published among all nations. I know that a lot of people, for prophecy's sake, want to point back to Israel being reestablished in the land in, what was that, 1948, I think. And that's the last prophetic event before the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I agree in general with that kind of outline on the timeline. But the gospel must first be published among all nations. This mark of his return has already been attained. I used to have a list, and I can't find it now. I still have so much of my library in boxes, I just don't have access to it. So I don't know where this is. But I used to have a list of all the known languages that were in the world, and they all possessed the Word of God and accepted biblical translation in their tongue, no matter what the tongue was. Even my friend from Japan who was studying at BBC when I was down there and in the seminary, and he had come over, he had studied at BBC Japan because they had a school there, and then he came over here to attend the seminary. And even he said there were several different translations in Japanese, but he said there was one that we accept as the Word of God, you know. So the Word of God has been published among all nations. However, interesting enough, that work still continues today. I know it's not called New Tribes now, but whatever it's called now, basically New Tribes, Their mission was to go in where the people today have not heard the gospel. Let's remember, the Bible said that these are they that turn the world upside down. Okay? So it may be, you may think, wow, that's just the known world. But you know what? Christianity spread. And it spread throughout the world. And everywhere a Christian goes, there's a testimony. How many Christians do you need to preach the gospel?
One.
You know, we're all supposed to be gospel preaching machines. Right? I'm a gospel preaching machine. Well, mine is a little rusty and broke down in places, but. Well, even Christine Park, the missionary we support, right? Doing translation work. So, at one time, all the known languages had the Bible in their tongue, and the unknown languages have had the Bible introduced over time. It's still ongoing. I honestly don't know how many languages are left to be reached, but when the last soul is saved and the rapture happens, we'll know that prophecy came to be fulfilled.
Could that also be extended to dialects? I mean, like maybe all nations and all languages have been translated or the gospel, but then there's the dialects mm-hmm. of that language too that maybe haven't been.
Yeah, to an extent. When I studied linguistics, one of the lessons was looking at a map of Europe because it was a convenient way to show the differences. And so you'd have France and Spain touch, right? I can't remember. But I think France and Spain touch. So in the heart of France, it's pure French. In the heart of Spain, it's pure Spanish. But in the area where the countries meet, there's kind of a mix of the two. But the truth is, people in those areas are either going to know one or the other. So dialects, yes, but I would say in the majority of cases, I don't know what the number would be, but in the majority of cases where you have a dialect, they'll still know one of the languages.
Yeah.
Now, it is different because I have heard testimonies of people getting the word of God in their tongue. And I've heard this very frequently through audio Bible, where they where it may not be a high literacy rate in a certain country or whatever, and so the Bible is recorded, and they distribute these little players so that they can hear the gospel in their tongue, and it's not an uncommon testimony for somebody to say, "I heard that in my heart language," you know. It spoke to me. So, but even if they don't have that, if the gospel is shared clearly, the Holy Spirit can still save that person's soul. And it's, of course, that's a wonderful thing. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, well, we kind of quoted that, but look at it anyway. Acts 1, verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You notice the verb in there. Ye shall be. That is the most, what do I want to say? It's the most certain form of the verb, okay? Because I can say, I'm going to go to the store. Well, yeah, it's my intent, but will I get there? I don't know. I will be going to the store, a little bit stronger. But if I say, I shall go to the store now, That's a for sure certain statement. And if I don't get to the story, you know something happened. You know? So it's not, I mean, the King James translators, and that's what I use, so that's what I'm referring to, and I don't mean to make it a big issue, but they were very learned in the things of God and the things of language. And so when they say, ye shall be witnesses, they're bringing out the intent of the verb and what's written. And that's the intent of the Holy Spirit and the intent of the speaker here, Jesus Christ. Well, here the Holy Spirit. No, it is Jesus, right? Yeah. Of what's going to happen. Ye shall be witnesses. So, this is where I think a lot of times the Baptist churches I've been associated with have been weak. They're good on missions. They're good on evangelism. But they're weak on discipleship. Now, I think that's changed somewhat in the years that I've been saved. But this is one of the first things a believer should be taught. You know, they should be taught. You have not been saved to just become a sponge. You've been saved to serve the Lord. And the very first and foremost primary way you serve the Lord is by being His witness. And you need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do that. I get that. But I'm just saying, that is our mission today. So what should be an emphasis on end times and His return and the final judgment cause to happen? What should the emphasis on those things cause to happen? And I used this illustration before, but, you know, who believes Jesus is coming back? We all would raise our hands. Who believes He's coming back today? I don't know if I could actually honestly raise my hand. We should. He could come back today. But how often do we make plans like He is coming back imminently? I'm guilty of that too. I'm not talking down to anybody, you know. But it's just a personal challenge. Do we have the urgency of spreading the gospel like we should? By the time Mark's readers hear these words, Jesus' prediction had already begun to be fulfilled. And for his disciples, Acts 1:8 gives way to Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And this is one of the strongest arguments I can think of for saying tongues was a known language. Not saying yabba dabba do and, you know, and repeating words and just making yourself look like a fool. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. And what does it say? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. I love that hymn, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life, right? So, that had already started happening. And from there, and down through the corridors of time, to you and me today. And what about tomorrow? You know, I follow a guy named David Wood. And David Wood was an affirmed atheist, and he was a criminal, and he went to jail. And in jail, he started thinking about God because he didn't believe in him, but he started listening to arguments for God. And through the process of time and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, he became saved. And then he became an evangelist. He ended up getting a doctorate. I'm not exactly sure what his doctorate is, but he went on to get education. And he has a very viable ministry today teaching the flaws of Islam and answering critics of Christianity from Islamic views. And it's very exciting that they're starting a new project to review the whole Quran, and they're inviting anybody that wants to be a part of this to review the whole Quran with them piece by piece, and for every verse in the Quran to come up with evangelistic points to show how it's not correct, how it's not correct according to the Word of God. And according to the fallacies in the Quran. And I think it's very interesting. I'd really love to be a part of that group doing the study, but I don't think I could devote the kind of time you need to do. But he does. And to be honest with you, that's one of the first people ever, just recently, that I've ever decided I'm going to support this. Now, it's not a lot of money every month, but I support his channel. And that helps support him, and it helps him do the work. And so it's pretty cool. So the Holy Spirit ensures, going back to verse 9, go back there, the Holy Spirit ensures that, I'm still in Acts, let me get back there, there it is. The Holy Spirit ensures that even though we may be delivered up to councils or synagogues or brought before rulers and kings, we will be able to testify, and in part it's for a testimony against them. And why does it have to be a testimony against them? Because the basic idea of the gospel is that you have to repent and believe. If repentance is missing, what happens? The person hasn't really undergone a change, have they? A lot of righteous people out there don't get confronted with their own sin and their sin nature, and that has to change. You have to see yourself as a sinner before you can get saved and accept the gospel. Now, go to Acts chapter 12. Because even though Christ said, ye shall be witnesses, he didn't always guarantee acquittal. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James was just summarily executed for no other crime than being a Christian and for being a faithful witness. And isn't it interesting? Unlike Stephen, there's not any other information recorded about James' death. And maybe that was because it was such a brutal death, God wanted to keep some privacy on it. You know? I happen to believe one of the reasons God did the 3 hours of darkness during the crucifixion was when Jesus was literally becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. And so God was trying to hide the shame of his son. And not to get off on a tangent, but how much shame is there in the world today? Yeah. So many young people don't have a sense of shame. And so they have no problem doing some sad, sinful things. Sexual sins. Very, very much. Very much amongst young people. So it's not always a guarantee of an acquittal. Okay. Oh, you know what? I jumped ahead. What did I do? Oh, I know what I did. Okay. So, don't you love it when you get bit? All right. So let's go back to verse 11 of Mark 13. All right. So these thoughts about persecution and so forth seem to color what Jesus says in this next paragraph, which is 11 to 13. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So is it true that all disciples were put on trial? No. But if they did, and when they were, they did not have to worry about defending themselves, because the Holy Spirit was going to speak through them. So the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us today to stand against anyone who is looking for our testimony. And we can have peace, God's peace, about the words to say. They did. We should have the same peace. And why is that important to us? Because what does persecution mean to us and look to us, look like to us? Is it perhaps verse 12 of Mark 13? Maybe not so deadly. Perhaps something of verse 13. And it's getting worse and worse today. And the truth is, persecution could be on the rise for us. In fact, I think there's some sense, and I can't remember the verse in Timothy I'm thinking about, but there is some sense in which if you haven't made, and I'm putting this in quotes now, made some enemies because you're a Christian. And brother, I don't know if you can think of that verse, the verse in Timothy I'm trying to think of, but we're going to have some enemies just because we're Christians. If we start speaking and acting like Christians. And we don't even have to go anywhere else but here, okay? Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For my name's sake. In fact, I wonder if the cross references might do something here for me. Nope. All right. Nope, it's not bringing up the verse I'm thinking of, and I don't want to waste time. So, this is all. I mean, this is prophecy, but the point I was making earlier in the chapter is that prophecy has implications for us today. And how does the book of Revelation start out, which is the book of prophecy in the New Testament? Blessed is he that hears and reads the words of the book of this prophecy. There's blessings in it. You know, I was scared by Revelation when I first got saved. Okay? Because I didn't understand it. But once I started to understand it, then it was a blessing. And it is a blessing. And it should help us very much see blessings in our life as we're obedient to Christ. And that's really the thing we have to hold on to. Who are we serving? If it's Jesus, we're going to be obedient to him. And if we're obedient to him, then yeah, we may cross wires with some people. And in that, when that happens, we need to, and I'm confessing to you, I'm not always good about this. I've not always been good about this. But we need to try to yield to the Spirit in those moments. And if we let Him guide and direct us, we definitely will be much better for it. All right, it's 10:15, so we'll stop there. And we'll pick up here next time. We do have something interesting to talk about from verse 13. And so we'll dive into that next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather now and to teach on these subjects. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we continue to go through to gather what we can glean from this and be enriched by it and be fortified against the times in which we live. And so we thank you for that. And we ask now you bless our service time to follow and for the servants, and especially that hearts be prepared to sit at the Lord's table this morning and take communion and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his broken body and his shed blood for our sakes. And help us to be humble and help us to be grateful. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.